The Apostate Bride of Christ, a real life allegory and warning to last days believers. Please note, if you have not already listened to the amazing story of how God orchestrated hundreds of details by His divine providence to bring Persis and I together as husband and wife, please do not continue in this series until you have done so. Doing so will lessen the impact of this series and possibly leave you confused. Thousands have testified to rich blessings they received by watching that series called Walking with God into the Impossible, parts 1 through 21. You may watch that series here on RelentlessHeart.com by clicking on the series button in the top menu. This series is based on dozens of personal journal audio recordings which were made by me, Michael Criswell, throughout the time period of my Christian wife's journey into apostasy. Apostasy in Christianity is the rejection of Christianity or Christ by someone who formerly was a Christian. The term apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, meaning defection, departure, revolt, or rebellion. It has been described as a, quote, willful falling away from or rebellion against Christ and Christianity. Introduction. I wish to point out right up front the astonishing fact that both Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, just before they left their followers, the early believers, felt led to share the same exact warnings. The very first thing they both warned the believers about just before they departed was apostasy and deception. Jesus' warnings. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Matthew 24, verse 4. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Matthew 24, 10 through 13. Paul's warnings. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Acts 20, 29. This series is meant to serve as a clear picture and strong warning to all of us as last days believers in Christ about the dangers of falling away in the times and days ahead, even for those of us who are mature believers. By no means is this meant to be an in-depth theological study on apostasy. Rather, this is a very personal and divinely inspired story / revelation from my own wife's apostasy, which will show us how easy it is to fall away from our true faith in Jesus Christ. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Without any doubt, the most shocking thing I have seen in 30 years of being a Christian was how my own lovely wife Persis, once so strong in her faith and wisdom in Christ, became deceived and slowly slipped away over a 2.5-year period right in front of my eyes. However, almost in direct proportion to the shock of losing her to apostasy was my amazement to discover that my marriage to Persis and her journey to apostasy were all a part of God's sovereign design and plan. What I found in her journey to apostasy was a remarkable prophetic picture of the actual bride of Christ and her current state today. In accordance with God's purpose, I'm sharing this journey publicly that it may serve as a warning to some and an encouragement to others. This has been done before. God Himself disclosed all the rebellion and spiritual adultery of His first wife Israel in the Old Covenant, which we learn in the New Covenant were all disclosed as warnings for us to protect us from falling into the same mistakes and traps. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 and 6 through 12, NIV. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. On a much smaller scale, I believe what has happened to my wife is to be an example and warning for all who will hear. Again, this is not something new. God has used a man's wife before to serve as a physical illustration of the unfaithfulness of his people. Her name was Gomer, and she was the wife of the prophet Hosea, whom God told him to marry. Hosea 1, 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." Only a fool would look down on Gomer or Hosea in this scene, for they were both chosen by the perfect and sovereign hand of God. I say equally with such boldness that only a fool will read this and look down on Persis or myself. As you will see in much greater detail than even in the Hosea story, this was all ordained by the sovereign hand of God, whose ways and thoughts are not our thoughts. Just before the launch of this series, I shared only two brief stories from these recordings with my mother and about the prophetic insights Father had showed me about all of this and how it relates to the body of Christ now. Her eyes were filled with tears, her heart with awe, and after the holy hush had subsided, she said, "My goodness, Michael, not many people get to experience or be a part of something like this in real life." In that moment, my mother sensed the heavenly weight of this revelation I had been given. I just exclaimed, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" Over the 2.5 years of my wife's journey into apostasy, I observed her, warned her, and then recorded every major insight, struggle, and step that took place in her journey. I gained valuable insight into all that Satan was doing to lead her astray. I will be sharing a significant portion of these recordings in this series. As I prayerfully reflected on the amazing marriage God prepared for us to have, as detailed in the series Walking with God into the Impossible, I began to see dramatic links between my marriage to Persis and Christ's marriage to the bride of Christ. The similarities between Christ's marriage to his bride and my marriage to Persis are remarkable. Here is a summary list of those I have seen so far. God chose a lowly bride for Christ. Christ's bride was going to be chosen among the lowest, poorest, and most oppressed people on the earth, eventually to include mostly, quote, foreigners. God chose a lowly bride also for me. She was a foreigner, born on dirt ground in a small village in the poorest country in the world. She lived without running water or electric until she was a teenager. Christ's bride was trapped in the dual oppressions of legalistic Judaism and the Roman rule. She was lost, weary, burdened, even despairing of life. My bride was also trapped in the dual oppressions of the legalistic church and the Indian culture. She felt lost, hopeless, and often despairing of living, even thinking of suicide several times. Christ's bride was calling out for delivery from despair, longing to be saved from her pain and oppression. My bride, too, was calling out to God for pain relief and then even inquiring to me about how long the pain would last. Christ left his very prosperous and comfortable home and, quote, country, and came to a very rough place, very far away, in order to betroth himself to his lowly bride. I, too, left the wealthiest and most comfortable country in the world and traveled 8,720 miles away to one of the most difficult and uncomfortable places on earth in order to marry my lowly bride. Because of his love for her, Christ suffered immensely in this difficult land, facing all kinds of obstacles, resistance, and persecution to secure his bride. Because of my love for my bride, I too suffered a great deal in India, facing countless obstacles, resistance, and persecution before I could finally marry my bride. Christ came and was proclaimed to be the bridegroom, showed her his sacrificial love for her, secured her as his bride, but then had to immediately leave and go back to where he came from, promising to again return for her, but not knowing when, because only God knew the time. I, too, flew to India and showed Persis my sacrificial love for her, secured her as my bride through marriage registration, but then had to immediately leave and go back to where I came from, promising to again return for her, but not knowing when, because only God knew the time. Christ's bride was left alone, vulnerable and scared, wondering if he would ever really come back. Persis was left alone, vulnerable and fearful, wondering if I would ever actually come back for her. Christ came back to her by way of his Holy Spirit and power 50 days after he was crucified on Pentecost. I flew back to India to be with Persis exactly 90 days after I first left her all alone in India. Another interesting note, Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. And in between that period, Christ revealed himself to the disciples over 40 days. Acts 1:3. 50 plus 40 equals 90, the number of days Persis and I were apart. God's remarkable sovereignty in the 40s and 7s of our marriage. Even more extraordinary proof that God the Father ordained our marriage and every single detail in it can be seen in the triple set of repeating back-to-back occurrences of the number 40 and the number 7 throughout our marriage process. Numbers are precise, and our God is a God of numbers. There is not a single major event in the entire Bible that is not somehow tied to a specific number, indicating either a time or an amount. God is not random, and neither is life, in spite of what the atheist believes. God is intentional, and God is precise. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Dominion and awe belong to God. He established order in the heights of heaven. Quote, "I choose the appointed time. Surely as I have planned it, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand." Psalm 103:19, Job 25:2, Psalm 75:2, and Isaiah 14:24. Of all the numbers in the Bible, there are two that stand out as special, and they are the numbers 40 and 7, both of which symbolize completion or perfection. The number 40 or 40th appears 105 times in the Bible, while the number 7 appears 457 times in both spellings, 7 and 7th. These numbers are both connected to some of the most significant events and details in the entire Bible. There are too many to list here, but I'll share 12 examples of each below. The number 40. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights during the flood, Genesis 7:4. After 40 days, Noah opened the window on the ark, Genesis 8:6. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, Genesis 25:20. Jacob, also known as Israel, was embalmed for 40 days in Genesis 50, verse 3. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years in Exodus 16:35. Moses stayed on the mountain with God 40 days and 40 nights, Exodus 24:18. The Israelites spied out the promised land for 40 days, Numbers 13:25. The Israelites camped in the wilderness for 40 years, Numbers 14:33. Aaron died in the 40th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, Numbers 33:38. Joshua was 40 years old when he was sent to spy out the promised land, Joshua 14:7. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days before David slew him, 1 Samuel 17:16. Jesus Christ fasted and was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, Matthew 4:2. The number 7. God finished his creation work on the seventh day, Genesis 2:2. After the flood, the ark rested on Mount Ararat in the seventh month, Genesis 8:4. Jacob agreed to work 7 years to have Rachel as his wife, Genesis 29:18. Moses spent 7 days ordaining Aaron's sons to be priests, Exodus 29:35. Most periods of uncleanness and consecration in the book of Leviticus lasted 7 days. Samson gave the Philistines 7 days to solve his riddle, Judges 14:12. King Saul was to wait for Samuel to make the sacrifice for 7 days. 1 Samuel 10:8. Elijah sent his servant 7 times to look for rain. 1 Kings 18:43. Job's friends sat in silence with him for 7 days and 7 nights. Job 2:13. At the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:16. There were 7 basketfuls of food left after Jesus fed the multitude in Mark 8:8. Jesus sent revelation to 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. As remarkable as the instances of 7 and 40 are throughout the Bible in their multitude, what is even more remarkable are the instances where these 2 numbers of completion, 7 and 40, appear together. Genesis 7:4. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. 2 Samuel 10:18. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their chariots and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. 1 Kings 2:11. He, King David, had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. 2 Kings 12:1. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. One of the most remarkable instances of 40 and 7 together is the unwritten one in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the day of Passover, John 18:28, was resurrected 3 days later, Luke 24:7, and appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, Acts 1:3, which included the day he was resurrected. This means Jesus ascended to heaven 42 days after Passover. Pentecost means 50th day. And it was the 50th day of the Passover, or 49 days after Passover. It was called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. The 49-day rule is given in Leviticus 23:15. Therefore, there was a period of exactly 7 days from when Jesus went to heaven to when the apostles received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He visited and taught the disciples over 40 days, and then 7 days later, they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. An incredible but hidden instance of 40 and 7. The skeptics. Who could blame the biblical skeptics who may search for the hundreds of times these 2 numbers show up independently of one another in the Bible and then conclude, there is no way that these numbers are historical or factual-based information. Rather, this is just symbolism and Jewish storytelling, because there is no chance of so many things all happening like this repeatedly in perfect increments of 40 and 7. 40s and 7s in personalized marriage. The same living God who wrote the actual literal stories in the Bible and whose sovereign power and hand had many of them occur in periods or amounts of 40s and 7s is the same living God who wrote them into the details of the marriage he gave to Persis and I. God does these types of things as if to leave his sovereign signature on them, leaving no doubt that he is the author of them. Just as we have seen God connect many major events in the Bible to 40 and 7, every major part of Persis and I's marriage was done in series of 40s and 7s. 1. Through a divine encounter, God stirred my desire for a future wife on August 31st, 2012, and subsequently gave me a promise for her using Psalm 21:2. 2. I waited for this desire and promise until December 31st, 2015, which is exactly 40 months to the day. 3. After sharing only email communication and recordings for a month, I begin to realize that Persis is more than just a, quote, sister in Christ to me. That same day, she shares her phone number with me on January 6th, 2016, 7 days, including the 31st as the final day of the 40th month. 4. After God's confirmation, I ask Persis to marry me on January 13th, 2016, which was exactly 7 days later. 5. In spite of not having the money, Father tells me to begin moving forward on the first trip to India on 2/12, February 12th, Psalm 21:2. He required me to move forward before we had secured the difficult marriage pre-registration process. India law required that I be there for the pre-registration, but I could not be. If we were not able to get the pre-registration, the entire trip would have been wasted. I would have come home with no marriage certificate and couldn't apply for Persis's visa. Risky faith. In faith, using my parents' donated sky mileage and some of my own cash, I bought the only tickets I could afford. The amount of the mileage required for the ticket was $40,000. That plane left for India on 3/22, exactly 40 days from the day he told me to move forward. 6. Persis went to the Indian Marriage Registrar's office, to the man we called our Pharaoh, 7 times before God finally delivered us, and the man broke the India government law and permitted us to pre-register the marriage without my being there. 7. I then arrived back home to the U.S. from that first trip to marry Persis in India on 4/20/2016. We had no idea how long we would be apart, but we were praying for God to let me go back to India and wait with her. Without asking anyone for money, $500 was donated by Jared Tabai towards the next India plane ticket on 5/29, which was exactly 40 days from the day I landed back in the U.S. from the first India trip. 8. 7 days from the day Jared gave the $500 gift, on June 4th, Persis discovers I qualify for a special visa since I'm married to an Indian and I can now go and stay longer with her while we wait for her visa. 9. I finally have enough money and mileage to buy my plane tickets back to India 7 weeks after arriving back in the U.S. from the first trip. 10. I sent off for my second visa on 6/10, despite a warning on the site to not buy plane tickets until you have received your passport and visa back and an unknown processing time. Father tells me 2 days later to move forward and buy plane tickets before the visa is even approved. Risky faith. I buy the plane ticket on June 12, 2016. Again, the only flight available at the 40,000 sky miles price leaves for India on 7/19, arriving in India on 7/21, which is exactly 40 days later from the day I purchased the tickets. 11. I sent my Indian visa application and passport to Atlanta, Georgia on Friday, June 10th via overnight FedEx delivery. It arrived to them on Monday. They approved the visa and overnighted it back to me. It arrived back to me the following Monday, exactly 7 days from the date they received it. 12. We received the application notification from USCIS for Persis's visa I-130 immigration application 7 days after I arrived back in India. 13. Persis was finally approved and received on December 13th, 2016, 7 months and 21 days, 7 times 3 from the date we applied. 14, not a 7 or a 40, but an interesting note. I first landed in Hyderabad, India, and married her the same day on March 24th, 2016. Persis and I boarded a plane to fly home to the United States with her visa on December 24th, 2016, exactly 9 months to the day, completing now the third major event in my life that I had walked with God through, whereupon He would end that particular event on exactly 9 months to the day. The first instance of this occurring was all the way back in the years 2001 and 2002, where on August 22nd of 2001, I opened up a Christian health club called the Lord's Gym. That gym failed in a major disaster after I found myself being taken badly advantage of, and those doors closed on May 22nd, 2002, exactly 9 months to the day it opened. Second instance, October 30th, 2009. I have gotten on my knees. I have had what Oswald Chambers affectionately calls the white funeral day, where I have completely given up in denying all of my will, all of my life, in complete absolute surrender to God, including my family, my children, my career, my finances, my home, and everything I have, giving it all to the Lord. 9 months later to the day, on July 30th, 2010, I received divorce papers. Three major events in my life, the biggest of all of them: the failure of a business, the beginning of my fully surrendered life in Jesus Christ, starting with the divorce from my first ex-wife through her own unbelief and physical adultery, and now here it is, the greatest event of my life, the fight in faith to see my wife become my wife and for her to be able to come home to the United States and live with me, 9 months to the day from the day I marry her to the day we board a plane to head home to the United States. Indeed, as you can see, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been leaving no doubt at all that He was the one doing all of this by His sovereign hand. These marks of God's supernatural guidance in our marriage, in addition to all the incredible miracles we saw Him do throughout the process to deliver us into this promise, is what gave me the confidence to keep going, even when Persis began to drift further and further away from Jesus Christ and me. Above all things, and I have told Persis multiple times, I know that I know that I know God gave her to me as my wife. Whatever happens after that is not my concern, because the outcome belongs to the Lord. First, before we get into these recordings, let me share just a few more helpful reminders before we proceed. One, when you listen to these recordings, it is important that you see my wife Persis as a type or an illustration of the current bride of Christ, which means you, if you are in Christ and He is in you by His Spirit. I'm asking you to believe this now by faith. But as you move through these recordings, you will see this is exactly what God has intended. I do not understand why God chose us for this, but I see it, accept it by faith, and tell it all now in obedience to Him. Two, please be very careful not to look down upon my wife Persis or the story as you hear these recordings, or me for telling it, because God has allowed all of this to be a glorious illustration, warning, and a wake-up call to many who are going astray, may go astray, or who have already gone astray. When in doubt, Think back on and remember all the occurrences of 40s and 7s in our marriage, remembering that God's hand is in every detail of this story. 3, this is a remarkable opportunity to see Father's hand and heart in this extraordinary story. So please, try not to prejudge the story, coming to your own conclusions, or project what you think will happen. Instead, let the story be an education and give God the humility of a child, letting Him tell you what He wants to teach you through the story rather than you trying to show how smart you are by figuring these things out. I warned my YouTube subscribers in part 19 of Walking with God into the Impossible about prejudging mine or Persis's actions and motives, but many simply could not keep down their flesh and its desire to make meaning even when it doesn't have all the facts. Many of them, if they follow along now, will be humbled as the facts of this story unfold. 4, as we move through the story, you will begin to hear that I get more and more light and understanding on what God is teaching me through this. However, it's important to remember that I do not have all of the light in each one of these recordings, but that my understanding continues to build more and more until, towards the end, I have some final revelations that pull it all together. 5, please do not get lost in this story as if it were just a story about Persis and Michael. Remember that this story is being told as a warning and even as an encouragement to others. We are indeed living in the terrible times of the last days. May God bless you as you listen, and may the peace and grace of Christ be yours in abundance.